Well, good morning, everyone, and Happy New Year. It's great to see you. It's interesting that this series is called Unexpected Roads. Gillian Min and I had a bit of an unexpected journey. We were fortunate enough to go to Ohio for Christmas and New Year and see Gillian's family there. We came back a few days ago, and we were delayed in Atlanta for about 25 hours. So about the first 6.5 of that was in the airport trying to figure out what was going on with our flight. Then we realized that it was delayed enough that we would miss our flight in LA to Sydney, of which there's only one a day. And so when I first contacted the Delta agent, she said, the next available flight we can put you on from LA to Sydney is the 8th of January, which was 5 days later. We had a bit of back and forth about why that was not a good plan. And so we were rebooked onto Qantas the next day. And so we were due to arrive on Thursday morning, ended up arriving on Friday morning. And so I came in here in the afternoon, try to get my head back in the game and look at my sermon for today. And then Neil mentioned Liam and Charlotte's wedding yesterday. I was a groomsman in that wedding. So, and it was in Jamboree. So we spent the whole day down there in Jamboree. And then I was one of the ones who jumped in the swimming pool at 11 o'clock last night, fully clothed, and then drove back to Sydney and got the most sleep I've got in the last 3 days, which was about 4.5 hours last night, and here I am. And so I am here. Our luggage is not yet here. We're still waiting for that. That did go on the plane to LA, even though we did not. And so that has been making its way back to Sydney. So that was a bit of an unexpected journey for us. And it's funny when things like that happen, because I think there are a couple of responses that we all have when something unexpected happens. And the first is, why? Why is this happening? And for Christians, we kind of have a second question or thought in that, which is, what is God doing in this? And I have those thoughts too. And whenever I'm flying, I always kind of have the thought of it. If anything happens, it's kind of a morbid thought, but I think, well, have I been delayed because that plane is going to crash? And God is protecting me by, you know, putting me on a different itinerary. And so no planes have crashed. So that was not what was going on. But I then thought, okay, well, what else might God be doing? What might his purpose be in this delay? And I don't think there was one. I think it was just a big storm in Atlanta. And at an unfortunate time for us. But we did spend a night in a hotel, and I had a couple of interesting moments in that hotel. The first, when we were making our way, it was about 10:30 at night, we're making our way from the airport to the hotel, and it was raining, and we were all kind of at the end of ourselves at that point. And so we were taking our carry-on luggage to the hotel, and at one point, we were about to cross a road, and I left my kind of roller bag there with my laptop case on top, and Min said something. So I turned around and looked at him, and then my roller bag rolled onto the road, fell into the river of water that was running along the gutter, and so I then jumped to get it, pulled it out. Min then starts crying, saying, "It's ruined. Your bags are ruined." And so then I'm trying to comfort him. And then Gillian picks him up. We make our way into the hotel. And there was another couple who had kind of were walking with us for that time. And as I'm checking in, and you know, I can't imagine how we would have looked at that point, but this guy who's probably a bit younger than me, he came over to me. And I was just waiting for the guy at the hotel to do something. He came over to me, leant in, shook my hand, put his arm around me, and then just spoke into my ear, "You're doing a great job. I just want you to know that you are killing this. You're a great dad. You're a great husband. I got two kids, and I just want you to know you're doing great." Isn't that amazing? Just that word of encouragement from a stranger. Didn't see him again. That was it. And then we got up to the hotel room and just got settled. Min was, I mean, he thought he was in Disneyland. Like, he was so excited. He saw the fridge and was like, "Appa, Oma, a fridge. We have a fridge." He went and got his water bottle, put it in the fridge, and got Gillian put in the fridge. He was so excited. He went to the bathroom. He was like, "A bath. We have a bath." And then I was like, "Min, look up on this shelf. A coffee machine." Like, he was so excited about this experience. And so in the end, you know, we're getting him ready for bed, and it was almost midnight, and apparently the restaurant was staying open till midnight. So I went downstairs, very hungry, got a pepperoni pizza and a drink. I was sitting there at the kind of restaurant bar, and I just got into conversation with the guy next to me, and he had been delayed as well from a flight to Brazil, and back from Brazil. And we just had a chat, and he was an interesting guy. We kind of talked about a bit of our journeys together, and then, you know, went our separate ways after that. And so, you know, for us, this unexpected part of our journey, again, I don't think God purposed it for us necessarily, but God was in it. God was working in it, even in the unexpectedness of it. Just to have a word of encouragement from a stranger, to have this moment of connection with someone, and so I'm grateful for that. But we do all, I think, whenever anything happens that we don't expect, we ask those questions. Why is this happening? What's going on? And what I'm going to look at with you today is there was a moment after Jesus left where he had said to his disciples that the gospel, the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus, wasn't just going to be told to the Jewish people, but it was going to go to the ends of the earth. So this was a really crucial moment in history, that God was doing something new. He wasn't just Yahweh, the God of Israel, even though people, foreigners, were allowed to kind of join Israel in that. Now, in this moment of history, after Jesus came, the good news of Jesus was going to go to the ends of the earth. Everyone was going to be invited into the family of God to receive salvation through faith in God. But the big question was, how is this going to happen? And I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but God had at his disposal an unlimited number of potential ways of taking the gospel to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, to the ends of the earth. If you're familiar with the Bible story, you can kind of take for granted that he used this guy called Saul, who then became the Apostle Paul, who's kind of a big deal in Christianity. But God didn't have to do it that way. There were hundreds, thousands, millions of different ways that God could have done this shift to extend the invitation of salvation to the ends of the earth. But he chose to do it in this particular way. And so, in the course of history, in the course of salvation history, in the course of what God is doing in the world, this was an unexpected road for the gospel to go out to the ends of the earth. And the way that God chose to go about it was very purposeful, was very intentional. It was designed to tell us something. That we would continue to be able to look back at how God did it and learn something about what it means to be a Christian at any moment in history. So let's take a look at who Saul is. So we get a bit of background in Philippians about some of Saul's credentials. He says about himself, he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. So in many ways, Saul was the expected candidate. He had very, very good Hebrew credentials. He was a religious guy. He was a leader. It's almost like if Ken Glendinning had come to leadership to express interest in being the intentional interim for CBC, and he had said, look, I was baptized as a believer by full immersion. I went to a Baptist Bible college. I've been the leader of the Baptist Association in New South Wales. I've led churches. I'm a chaplain to a sports team. And also, I am so passionate in my faith, I have put hundreds and hundreds of Christians in jail so that they could be beaten. Can you imagine? That's kind of a deal breaker, right? You can be like, tick, 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 tick. No, no, you're out. That's not like a, can we live with that? Yeah, I mean, he's got a lot of positives as well. Like, that's, no, you should not get the job if that is how you're expressing the passion in your faith, by persecuting believers. But that was Saul. He was persecuting Christians. He was the one. He was the attack dog. He was the hunter. He would go out and find them and imprison them and have them beaten. We see earlier in Acts when Stephen was martyred, that the people who did it then afterwards came and laid their coats at the feet of Saul. He was the chief opponent of Christianity, even though he had all these, you know, other kind of respectable Jewish characteristics as well. But then we see that a miracle happens in verses 3-9. As Saul neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will do what you must do. You'll be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So Saul's transformation began with an encounter with Jesus. It began with a miracle. It began with a supernatural act of God. Now, not every person's, not every Christian's encounters with God are as dramatic as what Saul experienced here. This was a full theophany, an appearance of God. He heard the voice of God. He was physically changed by the experience as he was blind. But even in this, we see a reminder to us that transformation, true transformation, begins with a supernatural encounter with God. We have a supernatural faith. That's why resolutions at the start of years aren't enough, because in our own human endeavors, our own human efforts, we don't have what we need to truly transform ourselves. Every true, lasting, spiritual transformation begins with a supernatural encounter of God, a supernatural act of God. And so the lesson I think that we see from this that endures beyond Saul to us today is that we need to believe in the miraculous work of God for ourselves and for others. And we need to respond obediently to it. Saul didn't really kind of have a choice about this appearance of Jesus to him, but he did respond to the words that he was given. But there's another perspective on this transformation that I want us to pay attention to. Let's read from verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. See, when we talk about transformation, when we desire transformation, as Christians, we need to recognize that not only when God acts is there a personal transformation, does an individual experience God and be transformed by it, but there also needs to be a transformation of the community of believers. The church needs to be transformed also whenever God moves to transform an individual. And in this case, it began with a disciple named Ananias, who also received a vision and whom God called to step out in faith for him. And that involved risk. And I think we need to be mindful of this. We need to remember that as much as we desire to be transformed ourselves, as much as we might desire the transformation of others, you might be able to think right now of people in your life that you want to see respond to God, that you want to see respond to the good news of Jesus. You want them to have an encounter with God. You want to see them respond and come into the church community. But when we desire that, we also need to recognize that we as a church community need to be open to the change and transformation that God would have us do. Whenever God works, it's never just about an individual. It's about the church. So Saul had received this encounter with God, but he needed to be taught. He needed to be baptized. He needed to be healed. He needed to be welcomed and filled with the Spirit. And that's the work of the church. Our society would tell us that we have everything we need within ourselves as individuals to change and transform and be who we want to be. But the message of God is always, you need the church. No true transformation can happen without the church. And whenever God transforms someone and brings them into the church, then it also necessarily changes us. Ananias was scared to do what God called him to do. Remember what a threat Saul was to the church. And yet Ananias in faith was willing to step out and say, okay, God, I desire transformation. I desire people to come to know you. But I'm not just going to stay in my comfortable little bubble and be unchanged myself. I desire to see people be transformed. And if that means that I need to be transformed in order to go to them, in order to welcome them, in order to instruct them, in order to heal them, then I'm willing to be obedient to that as well. So is that true of us as a church? This year in particular, as we're going to be in this season of change, as we wait to see the leader that God raises up for us, are we willing not just to say, God, would you raise up? God, would you transform? God, would you bring? But actually, are we willing to say, God, would you change us? Would you transform us? Would we be the community that you want us to be? And for your friends, for your family members, for your neighbors, you might be their Ananias. You might be the one whom God uses to bring them in to the community of faith. Let's keep reading from verses 20 to see how it goes for Saul. It says, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. So how did it go for Saul? He had this incredible moment, an encounter with God of supernatural significance. He met Ananias, was brought into the community of believers, healed, baptized, filled with the Spirit. And then he went out and began to do the ministry that God had called him to. And he found power. It's interesting that there was something about Saul. He had an anointing from God, so his words, his ministry, had supernatural power through them, and that was recognized by people. But also, he faced persecution himself. And remember the words the Lord said to Ananias. He said, I will show Saul how much he must suffer for my name. And that's instantly realized in Saul's life. And again, I think that's a reminder to us that when we desire transformation, when we desire for God to do a supernatural work in our life, we need to recognize that with that supernatural act will often, if not always, come some sense of being humbled. There'll be some sense of a cost of following the call of God. Jesus said it himself, if anyone wants to follow me, they must take up their cross daily and follow me. So when we desire transformation, again, in society's understanding of that, that means follow your dreams, fulfill your dreams. But God isn't just waiting there to give us everything that we want. God knows that in order to fulfill our deepest desires, he needs to transform us, not into necessarily who we think we should be, but he needs to transform us into the image and likeness of Christ. And that journey involves humility and sacrifice and a continual learning from God. Saul went from a persecutor of Christians to being persecuted for being a Christian. Are we willing to go on that journey with God? To be obedient to whatever it is he calls us to? What we might see as good and pleasant, but also what we might see as bad and unpleasant. Are we willing to trust God through all of that in order for him to transform us into who he wants us to be? Finally, in these last verses, we see the impact again on the community. It says, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So again, we've got the transformation of the individual, Saul, but it's also the transformation of the church. And to complete this transformation of the church, God needed to bring about the full acceptance of Saul into the community of disciples. See how Barnabas stood up for him? Because the church was afraid. The disciples were afraid of this guy. They were saying, we don't trust him. He's killed so many of us and imprisoned us. We don't want to welcome him into our church so he can wreak havoc on us. But Barnabas stood up and said, no, I can vouch for him. He's legit. He's real. God's working in his life. He's one of us now. So we can't ask him to change any more than he has so that he can be part of us. We need to change in order to fully receive and welcome him. I think that's a beautiful reminder of the need for a champion. We all need a champion. Someone who can vouch for us. Someone who can speak on our behalf when others speak badly of us. Someone who can bring us in and welcome us, bring us into the community. And again, if we want to see people transformed and brought into our community, then we are going to need to be their champions. Church is an intimidating place for Christians, let alone non-Christians or new Christians. We need to be champions for people, to vouch for them, to help them be welcomed and included and accepted into the community of faith. But again, that involves us stepping out of our comfort. So who do we want to see come and join us this year? Are we really willing to see the poor, the homeless, the addicted, the outcast, the refugee? Are we really willing to see them respond to an encounter with God and bring, be brought to us? Do we believe that God would do that? If there's someone out there who has a vision of Jesus, is he going to say, all right, now what I need you to do is go to CBC. They'll welcome you. They'll heal you. They'll teach you. They'll fill you with my spirit. They'll support you and send you out into my mission. Are we willing to be that kind of church? Or do we just desire transformation kind of out there at arm's length? As long as it doesn't change us or ask anything of us. So to recap, on the road to transformation, for the individual, we're reminded that every spiritual work begins with God. We have a supernatural faith and we need to believe in the miraculous works of God and respond obediently to them. Secondly, we need to remember that the way of Christ involves humility and suffering. God is about fulfilling our deepest desires by transforming us into Christ-likeness. And for the church, we see in Saul's transformation that God's work is never just about the individual, it's about the church. If we want to see God transform others, we need to be willing to be changed ourselves. And secondly, that we all need a champion and we need to be champions of others. Are we willing to lose our comfort in order to be open to what God is doing? New Year's don't actually mean anything. It's just a different date on the calendar. Nothing actually has changed. But in human psychology and in our sociology, we're conditioned at the start of a new year to think in a fresh way, to look ahead to the year and think about what we might want to do differently and what God might be doing differently. So for you personally, what journey does God have you on? What transformation do you want to see in your life? What transformation do you want to see in your loved ones? Are you willing to believe that God can act in a supernatural way to transform and heal and save? And for us as a church, this is going to be a different kind of year. With Paul stepping out, with an interim coming in, Lord willing, it's going to be a year of change. So have you asked, God, what are you doing in this moment for us as a church? Not just thinking, hey, are you going to give a vision to someone to come lead us and help us through this? But actually thinking about us as a community and saying, God, how do you want us to change? How do you want us to be transformed by your Spirit in this season of transition? How can we be more welcoming? How can we be more transformative as a community of disciples? How can we be open to what God is doing in this moment? I think the story of Saul always reminds us that God is willing and ready to act, that God raises people up, but it's never about the individual, it's always about the church. So let's seek him in a fresh way, let's be open to what he's doing, and let's believe that in this year we will see the miraculous work of God, that we will be transformed, and that God might entrust us to be part of the transformation of others for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that at the beginning of this new year we can turn to you, that we can trust you. We thank you for your Spirit who is with us in every moment. We thank you for the power that is at work in your church. We thank you for your gospel that brings salvation to all who would believe. God, I pray for each person here in this room and those joining us on the live stream. God, I pray that we would be open to you. And God, I pray that as a church, we would continue to step forward in faith this year. That you would bring salvation and healing and transformation in us and through us. That each week as we gather, we might praise you because of what you're doing, because of your goodness to us, because of the hope that we have and the purpose that you give us in this life. God, as you call us this year, may we go, may we respond in obedient faith. That the name of Jesus would be praised in all things. Amen.